Lord, we just thank you for this morning and just pray that you would reveal yourself to us. God, that every morning when we get together to open up your word, it's an opportunity for us to experience you. And Lord, we know that you are here with us this morning because you've told us so. And you are faithful to your word. And so, Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't let ourselves be distracted by the thoughts of the week to come or what's behind. God, just we would just enjoy being in your presence, hearing your word. So, Lord, we just again pray that you would reveal yourself to us so that we could become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So when we left off last time in Daniel, we had just ended where Nebuchadnezzar met with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah after this three-year indoctrination period. And so we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign." Now, we're going to pause for just a second right there because this is one of those moments where, again, like I said, Daniel comes under the most attack of almost any book in the Bible. And people are always, these quote, higher critics are always trying to find little things to see, oh, well, this is an inconsistency and this isn't. And they're always trying to jump on those things. And so one that may stand out to you guys as we read that right there in the very first verse of chapter 1, it says, the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And so some might ask, well, wait a second. When we went through chapter 1, didn't you say that chapter 1 ended with like this three-year jump? So how is it that we're reading about Nebuchadnezzar's second year reign? So a lot of people try and do these things where they're like, oh, see, there's an inconsistency. Which one do you want? When really what it comes down to is it's really just an ignorance of the entire historical perspective that you need to have in looking at this. If anything, once again, it's going to be one of those moments where the criticism shows you just how accurate actually Daniel tends to be. Because one of the things this brings up is the fact that Babylonians did not count a king's reign to start until a year after the previous king had died. So what that would mean is, so if you guys remember, is Nebuchadnezzar was, when we started chapter 1, he is defeating Egypt. He hears that his dad is dying, or is just like just about to die. So he rushed back down there. And there's a little bit of a time gap there, but essentially what we find out is in that sweep back to Babylon is when he gets back there. So there's a couple things that come up right here. Is that one, I just also would want to point out, so we'll back up for just a moment, is I hope this doesn't shake anyone's faith, is the Bible is not in chronological order. I know it can be frustrating. Sometimes even when you're going through the New Testament, you're going through that we get this idea because of the way we typically read a book is that when you're moving along that, well, this story is happening in chronicle order from beginning to end. So chapter 1 should come before chapter 30 or such. That is not necessarily the case when we're going through Scripture. Also, as you guys read through books, if you read, you know, whether it's fiction, nonfiction, there's plenty of times you can be reading a story and more than one thing is happening at a time. So you'll read one chapter about something occurring, and either next chapter or a few chapters over, they will bring up a side event that is coinciding with what you've already read. And I know those things can be confusing, but essentially, and now this is just my personal opinion. This is my there is some debate between commentators on this issue. Some people feel that chapter 2 picks up right at the tail end of chapter 1. I fall more into the camp that this is actually occurring during chapter 1. So there's that. We talked about that three-year jump in time. Take it for what it's worth. It's just my opinion. But and from what I'm seeing is that it would make sense to me that what we're reading about in chapter 2 is actually taking place during that three-year indoctrinational period. Either way, what we see happening here, again, when it comes to the timeline, is that so Nebuchadnezzar makes it down. His dad dies. Now, let's just go hypothetical and put it in our calendar day so we would understand this. If his dad died in January, they would count all that year up until December as his reigning year. It doesn't matter that he was dead and technically Nebuchadnezzar Jr. or whatever his name, I can't remember what his dad's name was, but anyways, that Nebuchadnezzar that we're reading about is practically running the nation. They would wait until the end of that year and then his reign would begin after that year was completed. So all of that to say, guys, there's different views on and exactly what's happening in the timeline. But the point is this is not one of these things that you read about, and it's like, oh my gosh, you're just doing me for a loop. Of course, the whole Bible comes unraveled because one talked about a 3-year gap, and this talks about a 2-year. No, there are so many logical. The question is, do you actually want to do some of the work to answer that question? Because I want to say this real quick to you guys. There is nothing wrong with when you're coming across Scripture to go, wait a second, something. I think I'm seeing something that's a little off here. And to ask genuine questions, so what is in front of me? What I would put out there, and this is maybe just a cautionary, is it starts with some fundamental things. At the end of the day, when you're reading through Scripture, do you believe that the Bible is completely error-free? Do you believe what it says about God, that He is true, He is just, He is good? Because if you can settle on those things and find yourself and go, yes, that's what I believe, and use that as the lens through what you read, what you will find is more often that God will reveal these things to you or bring along things to go, well, that just makes sense. The reason I bring this up, and this, I didn't even actually have this in my notes, so I don't know where this is coming from. I'm just going to go with it, though, right now, is the fact that so many times I encounter questions or people will have questions, and it's starting from a base of that Jesus must be not who He says He is, or kind of like a gotcha moment, like you're looking for the error. It's like, oh, that's absolutely wrong. And I just want to put this out there. It's just for the sake of, we won't go into it too much. Consider all the times the Pharisees came against Jesus with that exact same thinking, and think about how that ended. How many times men would step up to Jesus and go, what is it, A or B? And He's like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about numbers, and here you are with the alphabet. And they'd feel so foolish. It's so many times people think they would catch Jesus in the, is it this or is it that? You tell me. And He's like, well, you're not even starting with the right question. So just as we get to this, and I just want us to understand the framework and just having a certain mindset when you are looking at Scripture. And if you're coming at with a complete earnest heart of going, God, I want You to reveal Yourself to me. I want to know about You. There comes a starting point of going, you have to really, you do, you have to settle for yourself. Do you believe that God is just, God is good? And any moment that you go through Scripture that you think that you might have a bit of a discrepancy, ask yourself first this question. This is, what am I missing? God, I must have something off here because something's not lining up. Whether it's God's character, whether it's a moment of historical days, that's just a starting point. And that's what we're launching to as we can continue this chapter. Okay, so continuing in chapter 2, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, I guys want you to notice, it says that he had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, I mentioned that I had the flu last week, and though I was in bed for almost like a day and a half, I can tell you, sleep wasn't happening. Sleep just wasn't there. I couldn't get rest. And if there's anyone in this room who can be honest with themselves, and think about maybe what you're like if you've missed a few hours. You're lacking a little bit. Maybe you've gone a day and you didn't quite get enough. You know, okay, now no, take 2 days, 3 days. How many nights before you're ready to jump down the throat of your family members because they looked at you the wrong way or because they, you know, you asked them a question, they didn't respond quick enough. Just think about how just irritated and how overwhelmed we can be when we lose these precious hours of sleep, how cranky it can be. And then think about just kind of the things when we're having these crazy dreams and they're staying with us. And this is kind of where Nebuchadnezzar is. And remember, this is the guy who created in just horrible ways how to kill people. This is not the guy you want cranky. This is not the guy you want short on sleep because he is trying to invent ways to literally end people's lives. And so it's with that we come into verse 2. It says, then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made in ash heap. He is tired. He is frustrated. And what he's saying, he's going, I have this dream. It won't let go of me. And I don't know if this is a moment where he literally just can't completely remember it. I don't know if you guys have ever had these dreams. I literally, this is no joke, no joke. It was like my senior in high school. I can't remember. It's someone that I was in high school, and there was this girl. Normally we were good friends, just fine. And she, for like a week, I'm not kidding, she wouldn't talk to me. She was angry with me, and we're like, hey, what's going on? What did I do? And like literally it finally came out that, well, I had this dream, and you just like, whoa, wait a second. You're ticked off at me over something I did in a dream. So not me, a dream. Nebuchadnezzar is exhausted, and this dream won't let him go, and he's frustrated, and it's just turning his soul, and he's frustrated, and he wants real answers. He wants true, real answers, and he goes to these religious leaders, and he calls these men in, and he says, I've got this issue, and I want real answers, so tell me what my dream is. And it, for all of his, you know, exhaustion and anxious and frustration, I got to say, the request he's making is pretty sound. He's saying, if you tell me what I was dreaming, and then you give me interpretation, I'm going to know that the interpretation is something I should take to the bank because you were able to tell me a dream. Anyone can just respond to a dream. Anyone can make stuff up. I was, first service, I was telling them how I had a dream this week, and I don't know where this came from. I really don't. It's, I was sitting down with Snoop Dogg, and we were, like, talking about, like, cooking. We were, like, discussing meals, and I don't know if, like, where this was coming from. I think I remember there's, like, a commercial that him and Martha Stewart have, like, a late-night cooking show now or something like that. So I think somehow that snuck in. But anyways, I had this dream, right? But so I could tell you guys this dream, and someone could come up and go, you know, what that means is, you know, Snoop Dogg represents the world. And God is just telling you that you need to sit down and break bread with the world and fellowship with them. And you could give all kinds of spiritually talk about a dream, but it's just talk, and anyone could do that. You know, I could talk to you about something about, like, oh, I dreamt that there was this giant marshmallow house, and then, you know, I was stuck inside, and it was on fire, and you know, then I became a giant s'more. And someone would go, well, what that really is that, you know, the mushroom is the fact that life is just, or the marshmallow is emptiness, and sugary coating tastes good, but at the end of the day, when fires, it's all just going to burn. It. Just say, you could come up with all kinds of stuff. But would really let you know, and in Nebuchadnezzar also, he's like, you tell me what I was dreaming, and I'll know that you've got some sort of connection that I should listen to. It kind of reminds me a little bit, and I was thinking about grabbing the picture, and I just didn't because I didn't want the computer to get in the issue of this, but I was on Facebook, as I typically am. I've given plenty of Facebook examples, but I was on Facebook, and I was cracking up because there's this picture, and across it, the guy just writes, seems legit. And what it is, it's a picture of a FedEx delivery guy. And it's him with, like, this smirking face because he's talking about how he delivered this package or went to go deliver a package to a house on this building. He knocks on the door, and he hears, who is it? And the reason he says legit and he's cracking up is he superimposes, it's the house of a fortune teller. And so he's cracking up going, really? Fortune teller, I'm knocking on the door, and you're asking, who is it? Seems to me, if you were pretty good at your job, you would have just said, hi, Brian. But instead, he's just going, nope. So that's what we have here. Is we have these guys who are coming before Nebuchadnezzar, and they could just make stuff up. But he wants to have real answers. Verse 6, he says, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. These guys have got guts. Got guts. He just told them he's going to cut them into pieces and burn their house down if they can't tell him and give him real answers. And instead, they come back with a, or you could just tell us the dream and we'll give you interpretation. I mean, this is sort of like, right, if you guys have, even for those who are maybe homeschooled or gone to school, that it comes at the end of the week, and you're ready to just enjoy the week, and maybe it's your homeschool teacher, your parent, your teacher in school, whatever, and they say, all right, for this weekend, your assignment is, and they list off some assignment for you to do, and in the back of your mind, or maybe you've said it out loud to them, and go, or we could not. Maybe we just don't do that. Maybe, you know, you guys have had it where your mom and dad said, hey, I need you to take out the trash, maybe do the dishes, and think about what you want for dinner, blah, 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 whatever it would be. And you go, or I could just sit on the couch and play with my phone.
That's what these guys are doing to Nebuchadnezzar. He just said, I want real answers. I need to have real answers. And if you don't give me real answers, don't tell me the dream and interpret it, then I'm going to cut you into pieces and burn your house down. And their response is, or you could tell us the dream. Gutsy guys. I don't know what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar is not having it. It says in verse 8, the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give its interpretation. Now, what we're going to see, and this is where this chapter to me really takes an interesting moment, kind of an interesting turn, I guess you would say, is that both Nebuchadnezzar and these astrologers, magicians, these religious men that he's called, these advisors, they're going to both speak in such, coming from a place of really just error and ignorance. And yet, in their ignorance, they're going to speak such solid truths, and they don't even realize it. It kind of reminds me a little bit, and I've mentioned this to you guys before, and maybe you guys have experienced this, many people will look at Christians, they'll look at us, and one of their biggest gripes and one of their biggest reasons they say they don't want to place their faith there or they can't believe is they just see all the hypocrites. Oh, you're all just a bunch of hypocrites. And if you guys, again, think about it, as frustrating that as that can be, and as true as it really can be, the funny thing is what the world is actually saying, and they don't even realize it so many times, is they're saying they want you to look like Jesus. They are asking for more Jesus, and they don't even know. You hypocrites, why don't you just do and be what you say? You mean like more like Christ? You're asking me for you to see more Christ. And we're going to see that in Nebuchadnezzar and these astrologers. They're going to really speak from a place of ignorance, but such truth is going to come out. And what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here to these men, and he's in front of them, and he's calling them just a bunch of self-serving liars. Again, what you guys have to understand is, as we're talking about, and this is, again, this is part of why I believe that this is happening during that three-year indoctrinational period, is because Nebuchadnezzar is starting a process to bring up a generation of advisors. Chapter 1 ended that it says that he found that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 10 times greater than all the others. But what we have here is that Nebuchadnezzar has inherited a bunch of advisors that basically were like his dad's advisors. These aren't men that he really trusts. But more than that, what he's coming to say is going, your job is to have like a connection into the spiritual world. And you're telling me you can't do this. What he is essentially gathering by telling them is going, no, you need to do this, otherwise I consider it failures. He's really coming to the realization that their religion, all their religious leaders, all this stuff, it's not trustworthy. It's worthless. It's self-serving. And it just brings so much home the true reality that religion does not save. It is only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have the answers that we need, that anything we need. And when I say all the answers, I mean all the answers that you need in life you can get from God. I don't mean, as we've seen already, that so often we can do is we treat Sunday as like, well, this is my God day. I'm going to carve out Sunday as my God day. This is the day that I come and I learn about God and we read the Bible. Oh, well, I know I have my devotional time and I carve that time out. And we have this tendency to try and carve these areas out and go, well, you know, I'll seek God for this area of life and this area. But we almost want to like create like sub, like, well, but that one's mine. And what we've already learned from Daniel in chapter 1 is that our relationship with God affects every area of our life. And we should seek for it to lead every area of our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. Now, what they're saying is so true. In fact, if we even go throughout, if you're looking throughout the Bible, so far, not even someone who would be following God has had to encounter what Nebuchadnezzar is asking. Even someone amazing like Joseph, who was able to interpret dreams. If you remember, he had dreams that he interpreted that were his own. He had dreams that when he was in prison, of the two people in prison, that he was told and he interpreted. He went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh told him his dream and he interpreted. No one has been in this situation, and they're so true. It is a very difficult thing that Nebuchadnezzar is asking. But again, remember, these are guys who are making a living, and their whole livelihood is supposed to be that they have this in connection to the spiritual world. And yet, in their ignorance, in their error, they're about to make one of the most poignant and true statements. They said in verse 11, "It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there was no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Now, one, these guys are, man, they're doubling down. They're bold. It's not their inadequacy. It's the king's asking something impossible. They're really throwing it down. And again, something else to consider in this moment of what's happening, this tired, exhausted Nebuchadnezzar. Much like the pharaohs of the day, Nebuchadnezzar believes himself to be a god. He believes himself to be at the top of this, and yet they're saying things like, well, you have to know God. And God's not here in the flesh. One, they're saying that to his face, what that would mean. But in their moment of error in their statement, they're actually bringing to light some of the most poignant true things we could ever come to understand, which is that only God can tell you and give you the answers that you need. Only God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" That's actually Paul quoting kind of a combination of Isaiah and Jeremiah there. Jeremiah himself in Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, we've heard verse 9 quite often, but it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Verse 10 follows and says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." So one of the most poignant things is to understand is that they're saying only God has the answer that you're seeking. You're anxious, you're tired, you're frustrated, you want answers. And they're saying it so flippantly because they don't know God, but they're throwing that out there saying, God has the answers you're seeking. And what they're revealing by their inability to give him that answer is the reality that if you want to have those answers from God, it's so very easy. You need to know God. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And then Jesus himself in John chapter 10, verse 14 says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." They're coming to him saying, "I know you're tired. You're asking the impossible. The only answer for you is found in God." And then very poignantly, by their inability, is that realization. And if you want to know those answers that God offers, it comes from knowing God. What I'm here to tell you guys, which is so awesome, is that God is not standing aback, hiding himself for you, but instead he stands to reveal himself to you through his word, through his creation, to say he wants to know you, that this is a God whose depths of knowledge and wisdom are just unfathomable. As he knows the stars by name, he knows every hair on your head to understand, and all that vast and great wisdom and knowledge is a God who personally knows you and cares for you and is desiring for you to fully know him. I just want to hit one more point that they made. Again, though it might have seemed like a slap in the face to Nebuchadnezzar about the gods not being in the flesh. As they say, speaking of, now for them it was gods, but we come to understand and know what their course, that they're, that God who is not dwelling with the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, what these religious leaders missed, and they didn't know, is something that we have come to know so plainly. And that is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Now, just real quick, I'm not going to spend like any time on this, but I got super excited about this week, so I'm just going to throw it in real quick. Has anyone here, we're not that far out from Christmas, has anyone here ever questioned and asked themselves about the three wise men, how they knew about the star to follow, how when they came and saw Jesus, they were like, hey, this is the one that the scriptures foretold? Has anyone ever gone like, okay, what scriptures do they have? Because they're not Israelites, they're not Jewish, they're from the East. Now, this is purely speculative legend. So I'm going to step back here and say, purely speculative legend. But I got super excited about it because I was like, oh my gosh, it like answered something that I was like, I so had this question rolling back in my head. And so the theory, the legend out there, is that these three wise men came from a certain order, a following of men from the East. By the way, we're reading about Babylon, which is in the East of Israel. That a young man by the name of Daniel, which we've already seen, who had no fear to stand for his God and became such a powerful influence that he rose to the ranks of advisors and had an influence sharing the truth of his God to all who were around him, to the fact that there were a group of men who began from that area to follow the teachings and the leading of a certain leader of Daniel. And that through the years, you have these men who have followed in that teaching to one day hear about the Emmanuel, the God with us. And that these three wise men, the information that they got, they came from the order because of a man named Daniel who stood up for his God in the East. So the three from the East would have been these guys. Now, speculative legend, I just thought it was super cool. Do that with you want. Throw it away for all I care. But it's still cool. All right. Verse 12. Let's finish this up. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So essentially he says, they say they can't do it. You're not a god. You have to know the gods. He's done with it. No explanation. You're all worthless. Die. So, 13, the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill him. Now, I just also want to point this out. Outside of sounding blasphemous, which I don't hope this doesn't come across, outside of Jesus himself and the one day he comes to reign to rule this world, you are not going to find a more powerful man in all of history than Nebuchadnezzar. In all of history. You get later down, just in even to an empire below, it's going to be a split empire. And we'll get into that stuff later. But maybe you go, oh yeah, well what about the President of the United States? Doesn't he have like all this military and all these power? Yeah, the President of the United States has several times tried to put things into law only to have a judge or some lawyer go, nope, you can't do that. He has Congress and the Senate that constantly break him down. Nebuchadnezzar says, kill him, and they just start going to town. There was no debating. There was no checks and balance. He was the solid and only ruling command. His very word became law. And so it's in that context that he says, I am done. I've wanted answers. You guys are liars. You're just a bunch of religious speaking worthlessness. Off with their heads. Chop them to pieces. Burn their houses down. And that's what starts to happen. And they make their way towards Daniel in verse 14 and says, with the counsel of wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so urgent from the king? So Daniel is watching all these houses get burned, people get cut in half, and this guy comes walking up to him and is like, whoa, 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 whoa. What's with all the killing? What you going to do with that sword there, buddy? And the guy basically goes, well, then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So it says that he tells Daniel, this is what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. These guys were wasting time. They couldn't answer him. So he just starts killing everybody. So he tells them what's going on. Verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Now there's, I'm going to fill a gap in real quick between verses 16 and 17. Okay? I hope it's not a spoiler alert between 16 and 17. Nebuchadnezzar gives Daniel time. What have I said has been the primary point of all of Daniel? God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. These magicians were trying to buy time, and he says, you're just wasting time. I don't want you to waste any more time. Give me an answer. By God's grace and working, Daniel comes in and goes, oh, excuse me, king, could I have a little bit more time, please? And he goes, sure, take all the time you need. God is in control. Now, personally, do I think that Daniel was that flippant? No, this is what I, again, filling up what I believe was going on. Is this is Nebuchadnezzar who was truly desiring to have real answers. And Daniel walks in and says, I hear that you are asking to have real answers. And that you're told that only God can answer. Well, guess what? I know him. Give me time. I will go to God. I will get those answers. And I will come back. And Nebuchadnezzar, by God's influence, gives Daniel the time. So picking up in 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they may seek mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So guys, I do not think we could find a much clearer application point for why the church exists. What is the point of us coming together as a body of believers is for moments just like this. Daniel is coming to his friends and going, guys, our life depends on it. The king needs answers or we're going to die. I need some prayer. And they get together and they just go to praying. And they have a prayer night. And that is one of the most beautiful pictures of the church. This is going to church right here, what these guys are doing. And it just, I can't not bring up, as Daniel goes to these three awesome friends that he has, as he's gone to Nebuchadnezzar in this situation going, look, I know God, and he goes to them and go, I know you guys know God. We need to pray. Let's go to the God we know together. You have to ask yourselves about the friends that you ask advice of. Like I said, we all have issues. We all have things that we want to turn to our friends and need help with. But the truth is, guys, if you're going to anybody, friend or not, who does not have a personal relationship with Christ and doesn't know God, you might as well be asking an astrologer, a Chaldean, a fortune teller who doesn't know your name when you knock on the door. Because if the person doesn't have a relationship with God, forgive the quote, I've used the illustration before, but asking a person's opinion who doesn't have a relationship with God, it's a moot point. It's like asking a cow. The answer is moo. It's worthless. It's a cow's opinion. These guys are guys that he knew he could trust because he knew that they knew the source of all the answers. The other thing I want to point out about what these men did is it says that, right there, if you guys caught that, that they might seek mercies from God in heaven. These young men are not going to God and saying, you owe us this. Remember how we didn't eat the food? Remember how good we are? Remember how upright Christians we are? We believe in you. You owe us. That's not what they do. They go to God knowing his character, his grace, his mercy, and in no self-work, not trying to earn their way, just as we heard in Ephesians, they simply plead to the God of love and mercy and grace and said, Lord, we need some help. Verse 19. It says, and the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I've told you guys that I really like listening to David Guzik and reading his commentary. I'm just going to quote real quick a commentary he says so poignantly about verse 19 and this secret being revealed to Daniel. It says, the secret was revealed to Daniel. This was not religion, but revelation. Daniel did not find it out. God revealed it to him. Christianity begins with the principle of revelation. What we know about God is what he has revealed to us. We do actively seek him, but we seek what has been revealed. Our job is not to figure things out about God, but to understand what he has revealed to us. The other amazing thing is that God answered in his friend's prayer. And what Daniel realizes in this moment as God's revealing things to him, it's not about him. Remember, this is a man who believes himself to be a God, seeking answers. And just like God used Daniel to reveal himself to the chief of the eunuchs, God is using Daniel to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in history. And God is using this young boy to reveal himself to him to say, this is where you get your answer from. This is who I am. And Daniel's amazing response to the answered prayer, she started praising God. So we'll finish up with verses 20-23. It says, blessed be the name of God. This is Daniel. Forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. We just have to, again, ask ourselves just a moment. We keep seeing these amazing examples of this young man. When we cry out to God and we ask and we pray to him, God, I need you. I need this. And God answers our prayer. What is our first response? Daniel did not run off to Nebuchadnezzar and go, I have your answer, I have your answer. Look how smart and wise I am. No, he stopped and he went from praying to praise. And he took that time to acknowledge and to give God all glory, honor, and praise for what he was doing. That's another just quick application point as we're wrapping this up for you guys. Cool thing about verses 20-23, and I'm not going to give you all the references because there's actually a bunch from Isaiah, Jeremiah. When Daniel is praising God, he is quoting a bunch of Old Testament prophets. His whole praise in just three verses, it's got like 15 some odd references to other prophets of Old Testament. Daniel knows his scripture. He knows the word of God. And in good times and in bad, when pressed, what flows out of him? The word of God. The important application for us is maybe when we read earlier in chapter 1, where it said that Daniel purposed in his heart. And we were told that, you know, in Proverbs, that we should protect our heart above all things. And you legitimately ask yourself, what does that look like? How do I do that? It first starts with taking in God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And a verse that so often gets misquoted. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this verse get completely messed up. It's people will quote all the time. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, you're facing temptation? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The sad thing about that is even some people of the world want to try and use this. Just resist. And they misquote, and they're taking out the most important part of that verse. It's actually James chapter 4, verse 7, that says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You do not have the strength to face temptation and sin in your flesh. None of us do. Daniel, how did he purpose in his heart? By taking in and knowing God's word, so that when push came to shove, what came out was the very words of God. So you want to have that strength. You want to be able to resist. You want to have the strength to stand up under those things. It first and foremost starts with giving our life over to God, who has all the answers anyway. So we need to know God. He has those answers, and you can know him. He is knowable. He is revealing. He is wanting you to know him. And lastly, what we see in this is when we're surrounded by people of this world who are so much so, they're tired, they're anxious, they're frustrated, and they're wanting answers. And they're lost because they're looking for answers that the world cannot give. They need to know God. He has those answers, and we can be that very avenue that he uses. In the same way he's doing right here with Daniel. We want to allow God to work in our lives so that the people who are living this life around us, they get to know him. And that when God is using us, our first response should be praise. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for just all that you have done to reveal yourself by your word, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray that we would submit to you. Lord, that we wouldn't try and hold parts of our lives to ourselves, but give it all to you. Allow you to lead every area of our life. Lord, that we would fill our hearts with your words so that we could share those very words with a world that so desperately needs to hear them, just as desperate as we are. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us and all that you have planned. In your son's name, amen.